Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. We can gather in your name, and we thank you for the whole counsel of God. We thank you that you have blessed us in this study in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And today we come to the last chapter, the last book in the Bible. And it's important for us to know what you said last, I think. It's all important, but help us to hear you. And Lord, help us not to run too much into the area of speculation with details that you don't give us, but help us to focus just on what you do tell us, Lord. Guide us now by your Spirit, and may we listen. He who has near to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Mix our ears with faith as well, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I've had, I don't know, four or five questions already this morning. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? I was really hoping to hear, I can hardly wait to hear this study. Nobody said that. They want to know where we're going. So I'll give you a big clue. It's going to be one of 65 books in the Bible. Now, you can figure it out from that. In fact, I haven't decided yet. But next week, we are going to have a review over the book of Revelation. I know all of you remember every single detail, but I don't, so we're going to review it. But I wanted to suggest or ask, if you have any questions on the book of Revelation, write them down, email them to me. And if they are general questions that everybody's interested, I'll group them together and we'll talk about those a little bit next week, hoping to give you what the Bible says, if it does say, and I don't know anything, you know more than I do, but I'll give you whatever I think the Bible says. And if it's really a specific individual question that you don't really interested in the class talking about, I can talk to you individually on that. But maybe we can get some questions answered that might have developed over time, where in this kind of format, you don't really get opportunity to stop and say, what about this? But if you did, we'd never get through chapter. We'd still be in chapter one, you know, is the problem if you do it that way. So we're in chapter 22 today, and it's important to understand how this book ends. It's important to understand how the Bible ends. And we will continue on in the first few verses today, first five verses, I think, continuing on in the description of the new heaven and the new earth and of the new Jerusalem. Last week, we had that glorious description of it. It was all from the exterior. Today, we get to go into the city a little bit. And then the last verses 6 to 21 are basically kind of the last words of Jesus to us in the Bible. So we really want to pay attention to what he is saying. Now, up front, I will tell you there are many terms in today's study that nobody knows really any details about. And you can spend books, you can see books written on what they might mean. And so who cares what they might mean? So what does it say? So we'll try to restrict, I'm going to try to restrict my comments to pretty much the positive things the Bible says and not go too far into, it might mean this, it might mean that. But some of the things, it's, we have some direction, I think, of what it might mean in addition to just what the word says individually, one word, what does it really mean? So bear with me. And by the time we get to about the fourth verse, you'll say, I'm not learning anything today because you haven't said anything I don't already know. But I hope you're not looking for something new. I hope you're looking for a new experience in the old scripture. Too many of us want to keep running. Have you seen the new book? Have you seen the new movie? Have you seen this something new? And our flesh likes that, right? Our flesh likes that. But God gives us the same thing here. This, what we're studying today, is 2,000 years old. But 2,000 years old to the Lord is what we need, and it's so timely. It's so amazing how it could be so timely for all generations. So we want to be thinking about, how does this impact me? How am I going to respond to it? Why is the Lord telling me what's ahead? Why are we given prophecy in the first place? Well, we'll see pretty much the same two words we always have had all through the study. That's what? Watch and be ready. I guess that's three words. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. That's what this is all about. So as we begin, you'll notice there's a lot of ands, A-N-D, a lot of connectives in today's study. And in the original language, those not only are conjunctions, but they are markers between subjects or between events or between time. And so every time we get an and, you know, it's a continuation to what was before, but it's going to be a little different, a little more new information being given. So very first verse, it's and, which means it comes probably right after the last word of the last chapter, because there are no chapter breaks in the original. So and, he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the God and the Lamb. Well, I spent a lot of time on this verse and never did really get much more clarity than that. First, we know the and continues the discussion of the holy city. That's where we've been. He is the angel. We were given that in the last chapter, one of the seven angels who was involved in the seven final bowls. And John recognized him, although he hadn't seen him for 1,000 years. So this is the he. So we know that much. Then showed me a pure river of water of life. Now, if you want to find out what that is, buy 3 or 4 volumes or 3 or 4 books, and each of them you can read, and you won't find anything more than this, because nobody knows. It's kind of interesting if you look up the definitions. The word river there is potamos, which is normally always used for a river or a stream. It doesn't say necessarily that it's a stream or river of water. It's just a river or a stream. Because some people feel this is not water, this is just spirit. I'll go right to the bottom line. It's life. It's a river of life. That's what the Bible says. So don't think necessarily of the physical in terms of, well, it must be water. It's got to be water. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. It's clear as crystal, whatever that is. But remember the streets and the whole thing in the new holy city is clear as crystal. There's not water. So here we have the river of life. We need to remember life because that's what today's study is about, life or death. Life or death. That's what we'll be talking about all day long, the choice of life or death. So here we have the river of life, clear as crystal, doesn't say flowing, it says proceeding, coming out of, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And you'll notice the throne is singular, one throne. That's a new one. Because in the millennial reign, we had 2 thrones. We had Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, and we had God on the throne in heaven, right? 2 different places. Now we've got 1 throne. They're together. The throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. So we got a singular tree now. If you can figure this out, you tell me about it. It is on both sides of the river. And commentators have a field day with that, all kinds of different views, but that's what it says. Either side of the river, which bore 12 fruits, each tree, it sounds like there's more than one tree if you have each tree, yielding its fruit every month. Now, who can describe to me what a month means in the new heaven and the new earth? Well, we know what a month is. It's 30 days. Well, how does that happen? It's all based on the moon, isn't it? Is it a lunar event, the month? Yeah, but there's no moon there. There's no sun there. There's no stars there. Does your Bible say there's no moon, there's no stars, or there's no sun there? No, what your Bible says is there's no need for light because he is the light. And there's no night there because his light never dims out. 24/7 forevermore, it will be God's glorious illumination. So in the city, there's no darkness. I don't know whether it is outside the city or not, but there must be. Why would we have months unless we still have some planetary stuff going on? I don't know. But if you look at the Bible, just as the stars go, for example, you've got some beautiful statements here. If I get down to it and can find it, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, I'll get to it eventually. Anyway, we've got some Psalms here that talk about the stars being forever and ever. In other words, the same term without end. The stars are going to be forever and ever. So I don't think we have, we might have new stars, might have old stars, I don't know, but we got stars and we got things out there of some kind. And we say we have a new heaven and a new earth. What's the new earth? I have no idea. Who's on the new earth? I don't know. Who goes in and out these gates? Obviously we do, but where do we go when we come out of the gate? I don't know. So we haven't seen much yet that we do know, have we? But we'll keep going on. So we have a fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for healing. Oh, well, that'll stop you. Why do we need healing when there's no death, when there's no suffering, when there's no sorrow, when there's no pain? Well, I think you have a clue there in the word of healing. It's therapia. That's where we get our word therapy out of, or therapeutic. So I think it's healing is a one definition of that. Another definition would be health giving or therapy. There's some old Jewish, no Jewish, but Greek poets who used that word, and it was identified as care or beautification. But at any rate, we have these leaves, and then how do you use the leaves? Do you eat them? Do you rub them? Do you look at them, or what? We aren't told. But the leaves of the tree were for the healing. And who are they for the healing for? Well, who are the nations? I don't know. We had nations going into the millennial reign who were sheep and who were goats, which means we had believing and we had unbelieving. We do know one thing. Nobody comes into the millennial reign that was not a believer. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, they still, and go through the white throne judgment, only the believers are going to come through that, right? Not going to have any new unbelievers. So we know all these nations, whoever they are, whatever they are all believers. Now, there's got to be a corollary, I guess, in the outer darkness of the same nations, because not every 100% of any nation ever believes. You always got some unbelievers. They're all in the outer darkness, in the lake of fire. But at any rate, for the ones that are there, there's going to be that therapy for them, is what this says to me. And I'll just leave it at that. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Aren't you glad you came? You learned so many new things already, right? Verse 3, and again we have an and, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, again the singular throne, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Well, we know the curse given to Moses, when Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3, to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, listen up husbands, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The Old Testament ended with a curse, Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. But how different is the New Testament? The New Testament record begins with the first coming of Christ, and it ends as we are today with the last second coming of Christ. So no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants. Now, who are his servants? The us. So I don't know what you think about slavery. If you turn on the news, you'd think slavery is really bad. It's the worst thing. How could we ever have slavery? Well, guess what? We're going to be slaves forever. Think of that, forever. Now, there is good news to me. This, the word is doulos, which means a willing slave. And are we not willing slaves? Did we not receive him as our Lord and Master? So I think we're all in the same boat. Now, we had in the millennial reign, we had the Tribulation saints had a little different role. They were going to serve the Lord in the temple, where the church was just serving the Lord. And I don't know, it seems to me that, I don't know, it doesn't say it, but it seems to me like we're all in one boat here now. We're all slaves, everybody there. It says servants. It doesn't say the bride of Christ. So we see now his servants, doulos, shall serve. And what does that mean? Well, latruo means to minister, to serve, to worship. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and Jesus responded to him in Matthew 4:10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship and the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So that's the context. We're serving our one and only God, and we're going to be serving him forever, forever. Now, I don't think it's one of these salt mines kind of jobs where, oh, I can't, I hope I don't have to do this again tomorrow. Oh, my, I hate it. I think you'll be doing exactly what you want to do with the gifts he's given you. And you won't be hampered by physical infirmities. You won't get tired. You won't get sick. You won't die. And you're not going to have financial problems. You're not going to have any false worshipers and haters and all that stuff interrupting your service. We're going to be serving him in heaven. And so that to me is all exciting. Now, a little later, we'll see where the angel also says, he says, don't worship me. He says, I'm a co-doulos with you. I'm a co-slave with him. So the angels also are slaves, which is interestingly enough that it says here. So verse 4, and then we get into really a good one here. They see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. Again, a nice and there. But think of that. For the first time ever, we will see the face of the Lord Jesus. We will see the face of God. And we know how much Moses wanted to know more about him. And he wanted to see his face. But God told him, in that body, in our bodies today, we cannot see his face and live. But in the glorified bodies, we're going to be with him forever. And it says here, they shall see his face. So is that worth the price of admission or not? Think of that. Think of that. You'll see God face to face. If that doesn't excite you, if that didn't get your mind off of the problems you're having with your flat tire or your broken washing machine or your COVID or whatever else you're concerned about, I don't know what will. I'll be in his presence seeing him face to face. Oh, I can hardly wait. Oh, just think of that. And his name, I'm glad his name will be on my forehead. I'm not much for tattoos. I think they're an abomination, particularly tattoos of the face. But we'll have something on our forehead that says, I'm his. I'm his. I think that's great. Chapter 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. And I mentioned that earlier. Where's the there? I presume it's right here in the holy city. Does it mean outside as well? I don't know. But there will be no night. Obviously, there won't be any darkness because it's the illumination of the glory of God. His glory is not on a clock. It doesn't shine for 12 hours and then off for 12 hours. It's forever. And the glory of his is going to outshine any electrical thing. And just think, no power grid losses, no upgrades on the power plants. This is forever and ever, we will have the light of his glory there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. It doesn't say there's no sun. It just says they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. And here are those verses I was trying to mention earlier. Look at the permanency of the stars here in a couple of verses. Daniel 12, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, how? Like the stars forever and ever. There it is, forever and ever. That's without end. Stars without end. Life without end. Psalm 148, verse 3 and verse 6 says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. He also established them forever and ever. So there's got to be something out there, even in the new city and in the new era of eternity, something, because it says the stars here are forever and ever, and the sun and the moon are forever and ever. So that's all I know, and we'll leave it at that. It says no light there, they need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. And that concludes now the description of the city. We're now going to move to the close or the epilogue, some call these last verses, or the conclusion. And the conclusion, if you want to sum it up in three words, is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. If you want to sum it up in four words, Jesus is coming quickly, 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 quickly. The last word Jesus uses in the Bible is the word quickly. And we'll be reminded for the rest of the verses here of the necessity of being ready. And we got to be ready now, because when he comes, it's going to be so quick, you don't have any time to receive him or get ready or anything else. It's over. So if you have those procrastinators on your list that you pray for, keep praying for them. And as best the Lord gives you utterance or whatever, remind them they need to make a decision now. Because as soon as they take their last breath, no more decisions. As soon as the church is called out in the rapture, they're missed it, because he's coming quickly. So this is the epilogue, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. So once again, we have such great news here in this last chapter. I think God is so faithful and gracious in reminding us that his words are faithful and true. Now, if you compare that to today in the world, first of all, can you find anything in the world which is really, really good news? I don't know what it is. I can't find any. And then if you do find it, is it true? So here we have great news, and God says it is faithful and true. You could say take it to the bank, although you could do a lot better. These are a lot better than the bank. The bank's not going to last, so don't take anything to the bank. But these words are faithful and true. And here's another and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants. Again, the word is doulos there, his servants, the things which must shortly take place. So that's us. We're being given prophecy. We're being given prophecy which will shortly take place. Are you ready? Keep coming back to that. Am I ready? Are you ready? Are those around you ready? Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. The behold is a listen up. This is important. Behold, then these words, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. What does quickly mean? It does not mean soon or shortly, as you would kind of think. It means when it comes, it's going to happen very fast, rapid succession. Boom, it's over, done. And then here is the sixth blessing of seven. Blessed is he who keeps, and that tense is continually keeping. Blessed is he who continually keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, we're going to have that again, I think, in verse 14. I think it is the last blessing. And again, it just says the same thing pretty much. And this is, again, a repeat of what we had way back in chapter 1. Remember? I think it was verse 3 gives you a blessing. If you read it, hear it, and do it or keep it, you get the blessing. And here is the blessing again coming back. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, which is this book? Well, it certainly is the book of Revelation, but is it the whole Bible? Big debate on that. And you can decide yourself. I think it's both. All of the words book, I think we got 28 times here in Revelation. We've got it in we got book 8 times in this chapter alone. Every time it's the original word is biblion. Now, you might think, well, it obviously means the Holy Bible. Well, biblion does not mean the Holy Bible. Biblion means a book. Biblion could be an unholy book, still be called a Bible in the original. But I think when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the whole Word of God, and we're to keep the whole Word of God. We aren't just told that in Revelation. We're told that all through the Scriptures. Jesus said, if you're mine, you will do what I ask you to do. All through the Old Testament was heed and observe what the Lord tells them to do. And so I think this applies to the whole book myself, but again, not to belabor that too much. Coming of the Lord will be very quick. We have that further given to us in, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 51, 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long is the twinkling of an eye? I don't know. I read some number, but it was beyond me. I couldn't think. It was some 10,000ths of a second or something like that. All I know is it's short. It's much faster than the eye blinks, was the comment, because it's the time when you can observe an eye and see a reflection in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's instantaneously. So this is what we read. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what the Lord is referring to here in these last verses. This complete change in like that. But to have a change like that, you got to be ready. And you got to be his, or you're, in this case, already toast out in the lake of fire forever. You haven't even gotten to this point yet. But here again, I see all the way to the very end is that warning of get ready. It's his grace. It's his mercy. He loves you so much. He wants you to be saved, but he won't violate our self-will. But he keeps all the way to the end. The last words he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. It means get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? And so I'll keep asking that question today. And I hope you say, absolutely, I know I'm ready. I don't know about some of my grandchildren. I don't know about some of my children. I don't know about my neighbors. Well, I'm pretty sure about some of my neighbors aren't ready. But others, I don't know. And I don't really know anybody's, whether their relationship with the Lord is what is external or not. Only the Lord knows that. But if they're living just like the world and they want to blaspheme God every chance they get, they're not his yet. We're pretty sure of that. So now verse 8, now I, John, here's this double pronoun for emphatically. It doesn't just say, now I saw, or it doesn't say John saw. It says, now I, John. He uses that double three times. He used it in verse 9 of chapter 1 and last week in the second verse of chapter 21 and here. I, John, saw and heard these things. He says he not only saw it, but he heard it. And I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So he's so blown away at what he's seeing, he just falls down to worship. It doesn't say he's actually worshiping the angel, but he did fall down at the feet of the angel, and that's too close to the angel to let it go. So he says, see that you do not do that. An imperative. I am your fellow doulos. I am your fellow servant. Word there is son doulos, means a co-slave. So the angel says, I'm a slave just as you are. And of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Second imperative. Worship God. Worship God. Worship God. So we see now, we're told here that the angels will also have the role of a doulos. Now, they're jobs, what they do as a ministering spirit, they do whatever he has them to do, right? I don't know exactly how all this works, but we're going to be there as one of his servants forever, it would seem from these verses. But we'll be there. That's the key. And whatever you're doing there, it's all perfect forever and ever and ever in his presence. It's just so good. Now, verse 11. Well, I think I skipped something here. I didn't. What did I do? Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. How many churches today do not teach the book of Revelation, and you ask them why, and the pastor will say, because it's a sealed book. Because this is what most of the denominational seminaries still teach today. Huh? Still sealed today? Come on, can you read? Do not seal the words of this book. Now they confuse that with Daniel. Quite different from Daniel. Daniel was told in 12:9 of Daniel, God said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel was told to keep it sealed, but know what happened to Daniel, for the time is not yet. In the 2,500 years approximately since Daniel was written, We have a lot of developments. Israel. Israel's back on the map. Israel. It's not a church replacing Israel, as was believed up until about 1948 by everybody, pretty much, because they hadn't seen Israel. So Israel's done. They rejected Christ. They're over. It's the church. Well, that's all changed now. Not done with Israel. Now people are saying, the Bible scholars, oh, there are promises to Israel. Yeah, they've always been promises to Israel. But we see here, Daniel now is not sealed by most of the church anymore because of all of the things that have happened. The four governments that were told in the dreams and all of those things. So many things have happened. The Daniel is now kind of out in the open. But unfortunately, now Revelation is the one that's sealed, and it never was to be sealed. So it just shows us how far wrong we can go at times. Verse 11, we've got four lets here. Four lets. They're imperatives. They're instructional imperatives. Do this. But these are all, I believe, of divine permission and not a command to do it. And I think we'll see why as we look at it. He's going to say two groups who are good and two groups who are bad. He starts out with the bad ones. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Then he switches. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So we got a sense of urgency here for you to think about today. As you look around you, there are going to be those unjust and filthy ones, spiritually speaking, and there are going to be the righteous and the holy ones, spiritually speaking. We're not to try to change anybody because we can't. You haven't been given the ability to change anybody. But we are to pray. We're all to give them the word. It's the Holy Spirit that does the changes. And husbands, got some changes you'd like your wife to do? Notice this verse. Not that they're filthy or anything, but leave them be. Let the Lord change them. We don't change anybody. We are to let him change them. We can pray. Prayer does change things. We can stay in the scriptures, which we need to do. We can fellowship with one another, as you're doing here, for example, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It was so wrong to shut the church down in COVID. That's when it's really needed. I heard a statistic this week that I guess it's true. The number of suicides in teenagers during COVID was 300 times COVID deaths. 300 times. Oh, yeah, we got to shut the schools down. We got to shut them all down. Well, what we're doing is contributing to all the other deaths, drug use and everything else. What do we know? Oh, we're so smart. We know we got this science. Yeah, we don't know much about anything, do we? But he does. But here it is. They're not going to change the unbelievers. We know we've just been through the seven seals, seven trumpets, the seven bowls of judgment, and they got worse and worse and worse, and the people didn't turn to the Lord, did they? They chewed on their tongues to keep from crying out in pain, blaspheming the Lord. So God has to change them. We can't, but we can pray for them. We can stand up against lies that are out there. We don't want to endorse them by our silence. And we never know what one person standing up for what is right can accomplish. It's amazing what God will do for somebody who's standing up for what is right. And we want to stand up for what is right, whether it goes the wrong way. I mean, you know, if you're against some bill that's coming out of Sacramento that's hideous, stand against it. Now, it may get passed anyway, but you stood against it, right? And that's something that I would think, that kind of a thing here. We're to serve Jesus with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, but we let him change other people because he's the only one that can anyway. So don't waste your time hardening somebody's heart by trying to change him. Every time you see them, they say, get out of my face. You're always trying to make me become a believer, and I don't want to. Well, you're not going to accomplish anything but just continue to pound on them other than harden them up. So just love them. And if they have a question, then it's opening up. That's a different story. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. Here it is again. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward. This is with regard to rewards. My reward is with me to give everyone, this is singular, each person to give everyone according to his work. You are going to be rewarded for what you do, not what anybody else has done, not what your parents did or your children did or your relatives or anybody else. It's what you did. And what is the reward? Well, it's not salvation. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a free gift. You get salvation by belief, not by what you do. But once you are his, you want to demonstrate you're his by doing what he offers you to do, opportunities you have to do. And then we have, you know, the rewards mentioned to us in the scripture. There's five crowns mentioned to us specifically in the scriptures of rewards. So he's speaking about rewards here. My rewards is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And if we just focus on a familiar parable of the talents for a moment, it becomes pretty clear, I guess. The parable was that a master went away to a far country and he gave three of his servants varying amounts of gifts or money, whatever you want to call it. Talent typically was money, but it didn't have to be. He gave one five, he gave one two, he gave another one. And that's just like us sitting here today. Some of us have been greatly gifted with many gifts spiritually, others not so many. But we've all been given something. In this parable, everybody got something. Even the low guy got one. It wasn't that, well, and there were three of them out there. They didn't get anything. They just, No. Everybody is gifted with something. But so what do we have here? We have the one who had the five gifts. After a long time, the master returned, and he went to the master, and he said, here's 10 gifts. Here's 10 talents. You gave me five. I put them to work. Here's 10. And he says, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Lord. And number two guy came in with his two. He said, here's four. How was the rate of return? Same thing, right? Doubled. So same answer exactly. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in these things. I'll give you many. Enter into the joy of my Lord. So if you've been given a lot of gifts, a lot is expected of you. If you're given fewer gifts, you're still supposed to get a good return on it, right? Is God going to use you if you are a zero return on his investment? I mean, if you can put it over here and you get 100% return and over here you get zero, where are you going to put your investment? So this is kind of what we see here in the talents. And of course, the guy who said, well, I didn't do anything. I dug mine in the dirt, but here it is. Here's your one back. That was not good. He said, you'll be cast out into weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the one that you've given, I'm going to give to where my investment really is working. I'm going to give it to those taken away from you and give it to them who is doing well. And so that's kind of the rewards here. And then we read of the Bema Seat judgment, actually, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which you're aware, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So that is, each of us will be in that judgment seat. That is not a judgment seat for eternal life. That's already settled by your receiving him. You're saved. It's not a reward. That's a gift given to you. You don't earn that. You just receive it. But these rewards would be like going to the, when you have the Olympic Games and the one who comes in first gets the gold wreath and silver and bronze. The old days, they were just plants with leaves around them. They're all going to fade away in 2 or 3 days. But nevertheless, you would get rewards based on how you did. So that's the same thing here. And the judging, I think, that will be done is going to be primarily on what your motives were. And were you doing it to bring glory to God? Were you doing it to bring glory to yourself? And anything you did to bring glory to yourself will be burned like wood, hay, and stubble. You won't get any reward for that at all. Or anything that was done with the wrong motives is just to look good and to be talked about and, oh my, get your picture up in lights. That'll be So I think we'll all have some smoke on us. I don't think any of us can say, well, everything I've ever done for the Lord has always been with perfect motives. Well, I haven't anyway. I don't know if I've ever done anything with all the right motives, because there's always something in the back thing. What are you doing this for? You know it's going to make you look a little bit better. Do you say, well, I won't do it then? No, do it. Don't do it for that reason, to look good. Do it to make God look good. I like those who like to brag on the Lord. Really meaning, not just, oh yeah, God is great. God is great. You ought to see what he's doing in my life. I mean, I'm talking about seriously bragging on him. Some examples come to mind every day where we see his magnificence, don't we? Only he could do that. I couldn't do that. Only he can do that. Now going on to 13, we're seeing some more deity here. Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Wow. This is Jesus. This is not Jehovah saying this. You might keep that first term, the first and the last, in mind. I think it's Isaiah 44, 6, I believe it is, that says, Jehovah says, I am the first and the last. So in the back of your mind, if you ever get in a position with a Jehovah's Witness that likes to tell you how Jesus is not God, only God is God, you might take him to Isaiah 44, 6 and say, okay, this says, the Lord, that's you, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the first and the last. Do you agree with that? Oh, yeah, yep, I agree with that. Well, then take them to Revelation. Actually, take them to verse 16. This says I, and it's Jesus, but it doesn't say it in there in Jesus. But if you scroll down, we'll get there in just a minute. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, saying these things, that I am the root and offspring and the bright morning star. And he always says, I am the first and the last. Now we're talking about Jesus speaking, and we see here in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Jesus is saying, I am the first and the last. So Jesus is God, right? That's what it says. And we know that. But here he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He lays claim to himself for that. And now verse 14 is the final blessing, blessing number 7. And it's blessed are those who do his commandments. His commandments, who do his commandments. If you have the NIV or other Alexandria texts, they read, who wash their robes, and that's okay. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That phrase was actually given to us in an earlier chapter in Revelation. So it is true, we're saved by washing our robes. But I think the emphasis here is on doing. Again, back to the blessing. We read, we hear, we do. Not salvation. We aren't saved because of what we do, but we're blessed because of what we do. And much more important than that, we may have the right to the tree of life. Ooh, now this gets to be a heavy verse. There's a real separation here that is coming out. Blessed are those who do, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's very exclusive there. Meaning that if you don't do that, you're not going to, because the very next verse, it makes it very clear. Verse 15, but outside are dogs. Dogs is a very negative term in that time. It stands for morally impure, unclean, non-believing. Of course, it also stood for a pack of wild animals who were scared of, but this is really not talking about wild animals here. It's talking about sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So you may get along pretty well on most of those, but if you love and practice lying, that's not a good thing to be. That's what that verse says, isn't it? Now, some say, oh, so there are these terrible people right outside the city wall, huh? They won't get into the city, but right out there. No way. Where are these unbelievers at this point? They've long been gone into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What this is saying is, this is heaven. There's no touch of immorality in it. There's no touch of sin in it. There's no touch of wickedness in it. It's so pure and it's so holy. Outside, yes, not outside the walls. That's outside, I guess, but that's in outer darkness. They were put there in the great white throne judgment forever and ever and ever and ever with no end in sight. Verse 16, I, Jesus, now it's emphatically here, sent my angels to testify to you, that's plural, to all of us, the things in the church. I am the root and offspring of David. The only time in the Bible that phrase is used, the bright and morning star, the only time that phrase is used in the Bible. I read these things and it just reminds me that Jesus is saving the best to the very last. And he's pulling out all the stops here. I mean, he's withholding nothing. So what does the root and offspring of David mean? Well, we've had good teaching on that. He was the root. That's where David came from, but he's also the offspring. Remember, he asked the Pharisees and Sadducees that question, how can I be his father and how can I be David's son? And who could answer? Nobody can answer, but that's what he is. He's the root and offspring of David, and he's a bright and morning star. Now, I saw Venus this morning. It's right over here now. It was over here a little bit earlier. Maybe a month ago, and over there it seemed to be even brighter, but it's dazzling. And you look at the morning star, and it basically is kind of announcing the splendor and glory of the coming day. Here is Jesus announcing the splendor and the glory of the kingdom. He is our bright and morning star, so we say hallelujah. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride, that's us, we're the bride, say come. We say come. Are you saying come? Are you saying come? Say come. But it says, the bride says, come. You've got to come, Lord, is what that really means, imperative. And then let him who hears say come. So I got ahead of myself there. If I would have read that, you would have all said come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There's that invitation. No one is to be excluded. And remember, we're talking about this in advance now. That doesn't mean you wait till this period to make a decision. You'll never get this to this point if you do that. You'll long be gone into the lake of fire. But we want to get here, and to get here, you got to make the decision now. You got to be ready now because you don't know when he's coming, and you won't have time to get ready. You got to be ready. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone singularly adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Wow. From the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Heavy duty. Don't tamper with the word of God. Every time I see a Mormon, anybody try to tell me about the Book of Mormon and how the angels and all this stuff came up with all this later. I think of Joseph Smith and others. Ooh, this is a heavy duty. Don't touch the word. Now, some people say, well, that's just a revelation he's talking about. You can do things to the other parts of the Bible. I wouldn't take it that way. This book is all his word. So much of all of his word is in the book of Revelation. True, we got so many scriptures brought together in the Revelation, but we don't want to touch any of it, do we? He's coming soon. We don't want to touch any of it, right? So there is a strong thing, and there's still these guys time to time, or wow, they were doing it every 4 years. I haven't heard it lately. They would meet out at Claremont College, these scholars, and they would decide which parts of the Bible Jesus actually wrote and which he didn't. Now that is really, isn't that something? 2,000 years later, they know what Jesus wrote. So who's the authority on the Bible then? It's them, not God. So that's what he's saying here. Don't do that. Don't tamper with the word of God. Now, verse 20, again, we are nearing the end now. This is Jesus speaking and then John answering. Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. He who testifies to these things says, as Jesus Christ, these are the last five words he says in the Bible. Surely I am coming quickly. The last word he says is quickly. Then amen, so be it. And then John answers, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he's answering for us, really. He's answering for us. He's longing for the return of Jesus Christ, as I think we are, coming for his people. He wants to see the rapture of the church. He wants to see the end to sin and wickedness and all of that stuff that's going on. And so while we heed this and read this, we want to also agree with him, I think. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So then there's the final benediction here, so to speak. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think that's added by John. Personal greetings, prayer for his own friends in the seven churches who will be reading this. And we see that this book of Revelation began with grace and ends with grace. And it's all by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the way we're all saved. So we have this close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I could say that's my prayer for each of us today. So I've got a few comments there about what have we been told in this chapter. You can read those if you want. We've already covered those. What does it mean to us now? We've already told that over and over again. Watch and pray. Be ready. Be the witness he wants us to be. We can pray. We can read. We need to be in the scriptures daily. We need to fellowship one with another. We need to love one another. We want to stand up for what is right and stand against what is wrong. We want to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And we can say, come quickly. So I want to just close with this song. Jesus is coming soon. Even so, come. Even so, come. So let's sing along. Jesus is coming soon.
All of creation, all of the earth, makes to the highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon.
Jesus, come. We pray, even so. Come.
Father, we thank you. Look forward to that day of your coming. Help us to be ready, Lord. Fill us with your spirit and give us that great sensitivity to not only what's going on around us, but to what you have told us is coming. Bless each one here because they came, and may we stand for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.